Psalm 89. I'm breaking into the middle of a thought in Psalm 89 simply because it's convenient for my text tonight. I'd like to have you read with me in Psalm 89, verse 45, please. The days of his youth hast thou shortened, thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Now if you will please, Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, beginning in verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. One other place, if you will, Psalm 119 and verse 126, just the one verse, where Paul said, or where the psalmist said, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. I think you'll notice that throughout just these few verses we've read in the Psalms, I have chosen a few verses that have to do with the subject of time. I became very aware of time a few months ago. I guess that all of us do. When we get a little older, we begin to start thinking about time. And it came through a remark that one of my daughters happened to make. And that was this. I made mention to her. I said, I think that you'd better start doing some thinking. It was on a particular subject. I said, I think it's inevitable that you're going to have to start doing some conscious thinking about this particular problem. And her remark to me was, well, there really isn't any hurry. I have plenty of time. And I said to her, I said, you know, that's one thing you don't know anything about. You're talking about something you don't have any intelligence on at all. And it's something that I don't know anything about, and something you don't know anything about. We talk about time. We wear wristwatches on our arms. We have clocks in our home. We have clocks in the streets, we have calendars on our wall, and we talk about seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. And the truth is, we don't really know much about time. I said to a friend of mine one time, I said, what have you been doing the last couple of days? He said, oh, he said, just wasting time. And I said, you know, brother, that isn't really true, is it? And he said, why did you say that? And I said, well, because you're not wasting time. Time is wasting you. And there is a difference between the two. Every day that passes, our day of grace gets shorter and shorter. When you hold a baby in your arms, the first breath it takes and the first scream it lets out, you're holding in your hands a dying human being. Many of us take the positive look. We look at it and we say, well, I've got a whole life to live. No, my friend, you have a whole life to die. Death is the one thing that all the human race is certain of. There's not a tribe, there's not a people, there's not a country anywhere in the world. There's never been a civilization that did not somewhere in that particular development of that group of people come to a large number of conclusions concerning this matter of death. Death is the one thing that God has promised to the whole human race. He hasn't promised life to everyone, but he has promised death. Death is passed upon the race. We're told in the book of Romans that even though men did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, in this one psalm, especially Psalm 119, verse 126, I was just going through idly in the scriptures here a while back, taking some scriptures, and I ran across this statement, "It is time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law." I want to just use that phrase, if I may, tonight. It is time. If we ever needed a revival, it's now. I think you know that by now, don't you? I think you're aware of it. I'm sure some of you are anyway. It's time for God to revive his own. Brethren, if God doesn't soon move upon us in revival, I don't know what we're going to do. It's time for God to revive his own. I don't think you realize how fearful our state really is tonight. I don't think some of you really have any idea about what you're facing tonight. I think many of us are like ostriches with our heads stuck in the sand, with the idea that as long as we're not seeing what's going on, that it's going to go away. But it's not going away. It's going to get worse. We are facing one crisis after another nationally. We're facing one crisis after another politically, economically. The world is on the brink of absolute total disaster tonight. I think you'll recognize that our nation is no longer capable of dealing with an outside enemy. I don't believe that the average American believes tonight that we're not capable of confronting the Soviet Union over the Afghanistan situation. I don't believe that they believe that we're not capable of a retaliation in case of an atomic attack. But the truth is, we're not capable of it. We don't have the weaponry tonight. And the worst thing about it, and listen to this well, please, regardless of whether we've got the means of delivering an answer to an attack from Soviet Union tonight, or China, or whoever it may be, the one thing that we don't have is moral armament. This country tonight has gone down the path of all great nations on the earth. And it's amazing to me that we should do so. We're so stupid, it's absolutely amazing to me. If you've ever read Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, Mr. Gibbon's deducted the reason the Roman Empire fell, and he laid it out clearly. He did this summation of it. Number one, the moral decadence of the people. Number two, the emphasis upon recreation and entertainment. Number three, overtaxation of the populace for reasons other than for the good of the people. And he went on down the line. The marriage law is forsaken. And one of the things, even though the Romans were worshippers of many gods, the reason the Roman Empire fell is because that there wasn't any religious life in the realm to hold the people together. Now, we hear a lot today about Christianity making great leaps and bounds in our nation, and we got these fellows on television talking about they're using the term super church and so on. But you know, when you sum all these people up and you get them all together and you get all these super churches, if you were to put them all in one place, you know, in reality, it's nothing but a drop in the bucket, really. The truth is, what was once considered to be a bulwark of Christianity now, my friends, has become a sump hole, and we're the dregs of society. Immorality is in the church as well as out. There's no longer any separation. I brought a message the other day on a radio message, and I said this, that many people are worrying about the separation of church and state. I said they ought to be worrying more about the separation of church from evil, so that the church is not known today for its thievery and its chicanery and its entertainment media and so on. We've hired Madison Avenue people to get in and get the clever slogans. I don't know whether you've seen the bumper stickers or not. I found it, whatever it is. And there's all kinds of that sort of thing going on today. I think it's time that we have revival. Our world is falling apart morally, physically, nationally, economically, legally tonight. The Constitution doesn't mean anything anymore. It's just about gone. It's time for God to awaken us as to our condition as the children of God. I think you recognize that the light is going out. If you don't, I sure hope before this week is over I can impress that upon you. I don't enjoy going into a church and ringing the changes on a minor key. I really don't. I would much prefer, I'm a Bible teacher by nature. It's my one great love, my passion. I love to teach. I'd love to be able to go into a church and on a positive note go in and just teach the Word of God and to bless people with the truths of the Word of God and not say anything in a negative manner. But brethren, it's not the time for positive thinking tonight. We must start thinking negatively. We must find out what's wrong with it. It's time to wake up. It's time for us to wake up. We are prayerless. If you don't believe that so, I'm going to give you a little checklist tonight. How much time do you spend in prayer every day? Now, I'm not talking about all of you lost ones. Now, I know that you don't spend any time in prayer. If you're unregenerate, you haven't got any desire to pray. Or you might want to because you've heard that you should, and you may make a stab at it, but you can't really pray because if you're unregenerate, there isn't anything in you that cries out to God, and I know that's a fact. But I'm talking to those of you tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm asking you tonight, how much time do you spend in prayer? And if so, how much do you pray about our condition that we're in tonight? Have you cried out, it's time, Lord Jesus, to come on the scene? Oh, Almighty God, wilt thou not rend the skies and come down? Wilt thou not melt the mountains with thy fierce anger? Wilt thou not move in our midst? Wilt thou not send revival, O God? Do you pray like that? The thing that really disturbs me when I go out in meetings like this, and I keep looking for this, I keep looking for the spirit of prayer to come upon the people. It hasn't come here yet. I think some of you are getting a little conviction. I think some of you are being awakened to some degree. My friend, I hope it goes far beyond that. I hope that there's a great outcry of God's people and that those of you in the church who realize what the situation is, just don't look out beyond your own doors here. Look tonight in your own situation. Look at your young people and see how hopeless the situation is going to be for them unless God moves on the scene. You mothers and fathers who have kids, you ought to be crying out, oh God, it's time for you to move upon my children. It's time for you to move upon my children. Oh God, wouldst thou not move down upon these children thou hast put in our home and revive them, give them the life of Christ? We must cry that out. I think we're ignorant of God's Word. I think it's time we got over that. I think it's time we got into the Word of God and really began to understand what the Bible teaches. I've always been amazed as I have been in Bible conferences and have taught people over the years and all over this country, in fact, all over the world, I've always been amazed at how little God's people know about the Bible. I dare say most of you have never read the Bible through one time. I dare say most of you don't know the principal subject matter of most of the books of the Bible. And you should. You should know at least your chapter divisions. You should know what they're about. You should know the principal subject matter of beginning with Matthew and goes to chapter 1 right all the way through. You should know what it's about. You should be able to turn there in your mentality. You ought to be able to catalog it and say, this is where that is found. You should have favorite scripture verses that you memorize every day. It should be hidden in your heart. There should be a constant calling upon the Word of God, putting down your bucket, as it were, into the well of the information that God has for you in His Word. And I'm saying tonight, that isn't so with most of you. And it's time that you get into God's Word, because I promise you, and God is my witness on this, I believe the day is fast approaching when having a Bible may be the means of your death. And you'd better have some of it somewhere besides on the printed page, because you may not have the privilege of owning one. Today in America, there are millions of Bibles. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that the worst part about people owning Bibles in the home is that you could write on the dust of the cover, condemned. I believe you'll have further condemnation when you stand in eternity for having owned God's Word and have never taken the time to find out what's in it. Don't expect someone like me or your pastor or some Bible teacher to come along and teach you what's necessary for your life. You must get it for yourself. It's too late now. my friends, for somebody to come in and spoon-feed you God's Word. It's time. We're totally unconcerned about our condition. We lack obedience to all known and revealed principles. I said this one time to some friends. I said it facetiously, but it is true. Someone asked me if I really thought that I understood the whole Bible. I said, no. No, I don't. I said, but I'll tell you what. The things that I do understand is what bothers me. Because there are a lot of things in God's Word I understand that are not working principles in my life. Will you admit that tonight? For instance, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My friends, I'm not sure that I know what that means in reality. There are so many scriptures. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I know tonight that I'm not holy, but I want to be. And it's a revealed principle. It's a truth in the Word of God. And I think it's time that we take these principles that we know are in the Word of God and get them into living practice in our life. Because if we don't, pray tell me, when are we going to do it if now isn't the time? Are you going to do it next week? My son-in-law in Virginia told me a few weeks ago, we were sitting talking, he said, Brother Rhodes, he said, it's hard to believe what happened the other night in the church. He said this particular speaker was there, and he said he was very good. And this is a large church, a large Baptist church in the city of Roanoke. And he said this speaker brought a message on the urgency of prayer in this hour of need. And he got up and he said he really brought a message, and he said the pastor got up afterwards, and this is what he said. He said, that was a very interesting message, and we appreciate the fact that our brother brought it to us. And he said, now, he said, next week we're going to have to do something about it. And I feel tonight that's exactly the attitude of most people. I'm going to be here this week, and some of you have already said in your mind, well, you know, he's brought out some things, and it is true that I really need this in my life, and maybe next week I'll get around to it. Oh, my friends, that's dangerous thinking. Because there may not be a next week. There just may not be. We've developed critical spirits in our lives, and if we find a flaw in something preached in the man that brings the message, we fail to hear anything he says and refuse to listen to him, not even realizing that there may be a blessing from what he's got to say. Many of the people on Sunday morning heard me bring one message or two, and immediately decided they didn't like me, so they decided to stay home this week. And listen, this is the amazing thing about it. Whether they're here or not, God is going to hold them accountable for what was preached in this church this week. And you go tell them I said so. You can't just duck out from something and thereby relieve yourself of responsibility. If there wasn't anybody in this church, and this church called me here to preach, and there wasn't a soul in here, and I stood up here and preached to these four walls, repent, repent, it's time to repent. God's judgment is coming upon you. If there wasn't anybody to hear it, this church would be held in judgment for not being here to hear it. And I think it's time we realize that.
I wonder if it's not time for us to learn how to love one another. I thank God through these last few years while I was floundering around trying to find out what was wrong with me and what God wanted me to do with my life. I thank God that there were a few people that loved me, because I had the feeling sometimes that there wasn't a soul in this world that really cared for me. You know, and the most amazing thing about it was that after all that desolation that I went through, after I sent out that first letter and announced that I was going back into evangelism, that God had laid this burden on my heart again, the letters and things that I began to get from people I didn't even know that really have been loving me and expressed it quite freely. And I thought to myself, well, why didn't they do it a long time ago? Why didn't they do it when I had such a need a couple of years ago? Well, I know now why. Because God wanted me out away from all that so that I might get a kind of a good view of myself. In other words, in God's own time, God put me out literally like Moses in the wilderness that I might learn something. But I think within the framework of the church, there are people who must experience the love of Christ through us. There's so much loneliness. There's so much being alone. There's so much heartache just in this small congregation here in this church. The things that are going on in various homes tonight. Brethren, what a difference it would make if the love of Christ could suddenly become unleashed in this congregation through a Holy Ghost revival. What a difference it would make. It would change the complexion of the whole community. The church overnight would be a living testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I think we have virtually no concern over the lost and dying. If we didn't, if that isn't so, then why is it tonight, my friend, that the lost and dying aren't crowding the doors of the church to find out what salvation is and why we're not finding out the love of Christ through us? I think it's time we wake up. Some of you have got children in your home. Some of you have got loved ones. I know that so. That are unregenerate people. I think it's time you woke up to the fact that the only person that may be able to reach them is you. I think I've got a real responsibility on myself right now, because God has put me in some contact with some people, and I have the strange feeling that if they're ever saved, humanly speaking, I'm going to be the only instrument that God has on the face of this earth that's going to reach those people. That's a terrible responsibility. And I think it's time you woke up the fact that each one of you, regardless of who you are, there's something that God has laid upon you, and you may well be the only instrument that God has, humanly speaking, to reach someone for Christ. It's time for God to take over our lives and start running them for us. We've made such a mess out of them. We've ruined them. We've frittered away hour after hour. And my friends, I don't think we can go much longer without the control of the Spirit of God in our life. I want you to listen to what Paul had to say. You know, it's an interesting thing. I want you to go with me over to Romans 13, will you please? It's interesting what he wrote in this passage. Romans 13, verse 11, "And that, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Now get this, my friends. That was written in the first century of Jesus Christ on this earth as a church. And Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. If that was true 1900 and some odd years ago, think tonight how much truer it is tonight in this 20th century. When he said the night is far spent, the day is at hand, think how much farther the night is spent and how much closer it is to the daybreak of Christ's millennial reign on this earth. Then he said this, "The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I say with Paul, amen. It's time. It is high time we wake up out of our sleep. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's time for God to awaken the lost around us. The world, the unredeemed world around us. What are we going to do, brethren, when we're so outnumbered by the ungodly? If you think there's strength in numbers, I want to ask you, where is the strength of the church tonight when we are so pitifully few in number? I believe if your spiritual eyes were open tonight and you could really see now, not what the professional ad merchants of Madison Avenue in New York are telling us about the church, not what these big shock television preachers are telling us. If God were to open your eyes tonight and let you see how pitifully few really, truly regenerate children of God there are, I think it would scare you to death. I don't think there are very many. And I'm basing that not only upon my personal opinion, but I'm basing it upon what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You remember the passage I read the other night? "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." You say, well, it's certainly like that, but let me point out one thing about the days of Noah. Do you know how many people there were that escaped the coming Holocaust that came on the earth? In the flood, there were only 8. And then in another place, he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, Lot,
So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Did he not say that? You know how many people got out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot, his wife, and two daughters. And his wife didn't get very far. Standing as a pillar of salt, as a symbol to all who start out trying to follow the Lord and look back upon the old life. And his own two daughters, when it comes down to it, were the progenitors, the responsible for two of the most bitter enemies that Israel ever had, in the Edomites and the Moabites. Or the Ammonites, I'm sorry, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Lot himself escaped, literally. Now, if that means anything, I'm telling you this, the time is fast coming. And if you are saved tonight, mother dear, or dad, or son, whoever you may be, if you are saved, you ought to be exerting every effort you've got. It's time that you woke up. And if you've got any loved ones at all, anyone you've got any concern about, it's time you've got some concern over them and get your own act in order. Get your own life shaped up. Get the sin out of your life and repent of your sin and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Because I promise you, it's not many days hence now. It's not too far off. And you're going to come to an accounting with Almighty God. And even if the second coming of Christ doesn't come, I tell you that your time is running out. What's going to happen to this nation that you and I love tonight? I still think the United States is the greatest country in the world. I've traveled over much of the world. I've been in South America. I've been in Asia. Been in Europe. I've been in Africa. And I've never been any place that's as lovely as this place, where there's more freedom than we have here, where it's just a nice place to live. And we still, even with all of our high prices and with all the crazy things that are going on, we're still the land of plenty. There is so much in this country, it's just amazing. But I promise you, it isn't going to be like that much more. What's this nation going to be without Christ? It's fast coming. We have a philosophy, you know. Have you ever heard this? My mother used to say this all the time, bless her heart. Time cures everything. Well, in reality, that isn't the truth. Time doesn't solve anything. The passage of time doesn't make our standing in life any better unless we regard the present as our only hope of doing so. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote over half of the New Testament, used three phrases consistently. You'll run into them. And this is the phraseology. Listen to it. You'll see him writing, in times past. In times past. You all know that how in times past we all had our conversations on. And then his next phrase is, but now. But now. But now. And then the next phrase is, henceforth. Could I tell you something tonight that could change your life if you'll let it sink in? The realm of Satan and all the demons of hell is the past and the future. The realm of Jesus Christ in your life and mine is now. If you get involved in what took place in the past, and you get involved in only in what's going to take place in the future, and that's all you think about, and you get so involved in future events and so on, I promise you, Satan will defeat you. Because, my friends, now is the acceptable time. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. All we have is today. We don't have time. Time does not cure anything. Time is killing you and me. Time is destroying you and me. Time will not give you more love for Christ. Time will not make you better prepared to meet the inevitable in life, which is death. Death is every man's portion. And, brethren, it's the one thing about which we know nothing. I believe in the resurrection tonight. I believe in the second coming of Christ. I believe my state in death after life, or life after death, is better than what I have here. I believe that whatever death holds for me is better than what I've got in this life, and that God's going to see me through this experience. Yet, listen, yet, in spite of this, the one thing I don't know is when it's going to take place. I have a friend visiting in our home. A week ago, 2 weeks ago, this coming Saturday.
And he's a good friend of mine, and I said, do you remember the time? Well, he brought it up. I beg your pardon, he brought it up. He asked me, he said, do you remember the time when you were preaching at the rescue mission in Montgomery, Alabama? He was the superintendent of the rescue mission there. And he said, it was on a Sunday afternoon, and you made the statement while you were preaching, for all we know, there may be someone standing here right now that may have to be carried out of this service and will not hear what I've got to say after this point. And he said, about that time, that fellow hit the floor and they had to carry him out, and he died. I said, yes, I remember it quite well. It had quite a profound effect on the people in the rescue mission. But it had quite a profound effect on me, too. I remember preaching to a group of young people one night in a young people's meeting in Ohio. And I said, you know what's tragic about it, young people, that many of you are standing here right now, and they were standing, I was closing out my message, and I said, some of you are standing here right now, and you are putting off what I'm telling you. You're pretending as if you've got all kinds of time, and you're hoping against hope that it's not going to the curtain's not going to be pulled down on you. But I said, you don't even know tonight whether you're going to get home or not, because you don't have that assurance. And I said, I hope and pray for your sake that you do get home, that you do have some time. But I said, more than likely, some of you aren't going to do it. Now, I don't know that I knew that. But I felt rather strongly after I finished that service, and I was ready to walk off the platform. I'd already dismissed them. I went back and I said, wait a minute, I want you to wait just a second. I said something a minute ago, and I said, some of you right now, consider what I've said. While you have the time, will you not give your life to Christ right now? And they stood there and stared at me, and some of them kind of giggled, and some of them were going like that, and some of them just walked on out. Did you know that five of those young people never got home? Never got home. You see, we don't know when that's going to take place. Time doesn't give you a better view of what's most important in life. Have you done any thinking about dying lately, any of you? Have you wondered what it's going to be like when you come to the end of this life and you have to give an accounting to the Lord, the righteous judge? Well, you say, well, that's morbid. It's not morbid. That's just good sense. And some of you young people especially, don't get the idea you've got a whole lifetime ahead of you. You may not have one more day. You don't know that. And if you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, you haven't got an excuse in this world. You don't just, I'm not talking just to young people, some of you gray-headed people over here. You've put off Christ all of your life. What makes you think you're going to have one more day, or one more week, or one more year? You may not have 5 seconds. That's the tragedy of it. You see why I'm talking about time? Time is wasting you tonight. Time is wasting you. Time is eating you up. Time is consuming you. Time is robbing you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our business affairs, our crops, our health, our children, our insurance, our home, our clothing, our appearance, all of these things occupy our time. And the one thing in life that really amounts to the most tonight is your spiritual state you neglect and put off to some other time. God's liable to call me to an accounting tonight. That's one thing I never know. I'm liable to be before the throne of justice before the clock strikes 12 tonight. Do you think I'll be able to give a good accounting of myself? I hope so, my friend. I'd hate to think that I have neglected that one thing and put it off, and hope that somehow it wasn't going to be today. But it may be today. You don't know that. Remember this, time can be your best friend or it can be your worst enemy. One thing we can know if we have the mind of Christ at all, my friend, and that is this, what we consider most important here may not be important at all when you get in eternity. Have you ever thought about that? And what you consider least important here may be the most important thing in eternity when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we've dedicated ourselves wholly to the principle of being and doing what Christ has asked us to be, we haven't even got an excuse for living. I remember years ago,
running across this poem. I went all the way through my notes tonight, this afternoon, trying to see if I still had it. This is written by a man who evidently had a great many miracles performed in his ministry. He was a marvelous man of faith. His name is George Mueller. And he wrote this. It was found on a scrap of paper in a box that Mr. Mueller had left behind at one of the orphanages in Bristol, England. And this is what he wrote. Jesus Christ performed miracles all the way from healing lepers to raising the dead, from making the lame to walk and causing the blind to see, but never once did Jesus Christ ever make an old man young again. What we do for him must be done while we have the time to do it. Now, I don't know whether George Mueller wrote this poem or not, but anyway, it was on that slip of paper. I want you to listen to it, and especially young people, listen to me. And this poem is entitled, What Do You Think of Christ? Babe, too young to think, my sin is far away, but I grow old quickly, soon comes the day. Youth, too happy to think, I've got plenty of time, no need to think, good times are no crime. Manhood, too busy to think, must get every dime, no one scares me, I'm in my prime. Prime, too anxious to think, toil, worry, and fret, there's plenty of time, I'll get there yet. Decline, too old to think, heart harder and set, too tired to think, a life full of regret. Deathbed, too ill to think, weak, suffering, alone, too late to think, heart hard as stone, time is fast past, the spirit has flown, eternity, forever to think, God's mercy is past, in hell forever I'm justly cast, in hell forever, just to think. Boy, that has an impact, doesn't it? What would happen tonight, my friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly burst on the scene and apprehended everybody in this building? He could, you know. Right here tonight, I'm just hypothetically asking you a question. If tonight, just like that, the Lord Jesus Christ called everybody in this building to an accounting, how would you stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God with whom you have to do for eternity? What would you answer to him tonight? And I know what some of you are saying. Well, it isn't going to happen. Well, more than likely it isn't. But let me ask you this question now, may I? Let's just see how well you're thinking. How much time do you think you have to get that question settled? I remember many years ago, in witnessing to a businessman in the city of Mobile, Alabama. The man was an alcoholic. We call him that now. The Bible calls him drunkards. The man was a drunkard. And I told him, I said, there's no way out of the trap you've gotten yourself into. You're never going to quit the booze. He said he was going to quit. He went over and poured a jug down the sink. And his mother was going crazy. She's thinking about putting him in a institution. The boy had done everything. He'd thrown the proceeds from a patent he had down the drain. Just literally spent, I think, $185,000. Just blew it. Was deeply in debt. His wife had left him. She took the kids and left. And here was this poor, suffering piece of humanity sitting there, quivering in his drunkenness, about 25, 26 years old. And I said to him, you haven't got any answer for this. You haven't got any other way out. If you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, not only are you not going to drink, quit drinking, you're going to spend the rest of your life, however long it is, you're going to literally throw it down the drain just like that booze you poured down there, and nobody's even going to remember who you were, and they're not going to care. You're going to be an utterly forsaken outcast in eternity, condemned from the presence of God. And he stood there and looked at me, and he said, well, Dusty, I'll tell you what. He said, I need some time to think about this. I said, all right. How much time have you got? Would you like for me to come back next week and talk to you? How about next Tuesday? I said, now keep in mind, between now and next Tuesday, you could die, but I want you to keep that in mind. You want me to come back? I'll make an appointment with you. I'll write it down right now. 12 o'clock next Tuesday. He said to me, no, I don't think we better do that. And I said, all right. How about just 3 days then? Shall we come back in 3 days and talk to you? And he looked at me very solemnly. He said, no. I said, how about tomorrow? How about tomorrow at noon? Now remember, at midnight tonight, God may call you to an accounting. But do you want me to come back and talk to you tomorrow and close this deal with you about your life and Jesus Christ and your salvation? And he said, no. And he started crying. And I said, when do you want to do it then, man? How much time do you think you've got? And you say, well, you're pressuring him. You better believe I'm pressuring him. I'm pressuring you tonight. I want you to understand something, friend. There is no longer any time. I don't have any more time to get my life right with God. You don't have any more time. You may not even get home tonight. And this man right there on the spot says, you know, he said, that was a foolish statement I made. He said, I know my soul's in danger. And he said, I know you're right. There is no other answer. And he said, next week is too late. Tomorrow's too late. All I've got right now. And he fell down on his knees and cried, oh, God, have mercy on me. You see, there isn't any other time. One thing we can all be sure of, my friends, that after you've been dead for 10 minutes, just 10 minutes, you'll be overwhelmed by the fact that you've let time slip through your fingers, whether you're saved or lost tonight. Like sand through the hourglass, you've let time get away from you. And what you could have known, what you could have been, what you could have done will flood over you like waves on a seashore. The lost opportunities of life are going to engulf every one of us. I'm sure of that. The children in our household who are untouched by the gospel of Jesus Christ because we didn't consider it important to live the life of Christ before them. The people in our churches as pastors and teachers and evangelists and Sunday school superintendents and Sunday school teachers, the people that we've had under them, that we just assumed that we had plenty of time. After all, they've got next week or next month, and next Sunday I'm going to say this, or next week I'm going to do that. And we've let that time go by, and we've forgotten about them. How many parents have cried out in despair because their loved ones have slipped away from them, and now it's too late to have any influence on them. Oh, if I'd only had my life to live over. How many times as an evangelist I've heard that? Oh, if I only could go back 6 months or a year. The heart cry of a woman on the telephone one night when I was living in Worthington, Pennsylvania. About midnight, she was crying so she couldn't even speak to me. I said, who is this? Who is speaking? And she couldn't get it out. And I said, all right, just take it easy. Just wait a minute. Calm down, cool down. And as soon as you get some composure, I'll be on the line. Tell me who you are and what you want. So finally, in a few moments, she got it out. She gave me her name. I said, I don't believe I remember you. She said, I met you in such and such a church. I said, oh, yes, I do remember now. I said, your husband was a building contractor. Is that right? She said, my husband was the building contractor. I just got news that he was killed on the job today, wherever he was. And then my mind began to go back in time, and I began to say, oh boy, I do remember that. You know why? Because that dear lady had come to my room with her sister and asked me at the Holiday Inn in Richmond, Virginia, and said, my husband is down here, and he's not saved. And she said, would you please come and talk to him? And I said, well, I'm sorry, I really don't have the time right now. There are other things that I really have to do.
And I don't think that ever gets off your conscience. And you know what she told me? She said, I've had all these years. And she said, I remember distinctly what you said. Get your act cleaned up, lady. The reason your husband isn't saved, and I showed her that day on the basis of a passage over in Peter, that your husbands may be saved if your life is in accordance with the Word of God and you're living for Christ. And I showed her that, and she said, I knew all that. And she said, I never did do it. And she said, I'm just as responsible tonight as anybody. I know that so. And then I told her, I said, well, I remember the time when I said I couldn't go and talk to him. She said, well, it just seemed that no one had the time. I didn't take the time. The pastor didn't take the time. And you didn't take the time. And now it's too late. How many times we could have presented the truth of Christ to those who are outside the pale of grace? How many hours are spent in doing nothing, my friends, when we could have applied them to learning more about Christ or praying or seeking the will of God for our life or attempting to put into practice the revealed principles of God? Is that not so? Think what it's going to be. 5 seconds in eternity. Forget the 10 minutes. 5 seconds after your heart stops beating and the blood ceases to flow in your veins and your mind is still for once and for all and you're out yonder in that endless eternity that belongs to God Almighty, you're going to regret every moment you've spent. You're going to be spiritually bankrupt, many of you, I'm afraid. All the comforts of life here, good home to live in, good clothes to wear, plenty of money in the bank, plenty of food to eat, good health, all of that. But you're spiritually bankrupt because tonight you know virtually nothing about Jesus Christ. You know less than that about God. You know nothing about the Word of God. You know nothing about sound doctrine. You wouldn't even know tonight if someone came along and preached error to you. And you're going to regret it. Spiritually bankrupt in eternity. You may not think, for instance, much about your stewardship here, but you're going to think about it when you get out yonder in eternity. You're going to recall that all of your possessions and your land and your bank accounts and your equipment, your home, your children, your clothing, all of these things were given to you as a steward. And what you did with them and how you spent your time dealing with these valuable possessions, which in reality aren't yours at all, but God, who gave them to you, owns them. He gave them to you, loaned them to you for this brief period. Not even the last 6 feet of earth that you're going to be planted in is yours. You'll give it up one day. It doesn't belong to you. Nothing belongs to you. Paul said you brought nothing into the world. It's certain you carry nothing out. You're only a steward of what God has for you. What is going to be the basis, my friend, for your standing before the Lord when the judgment comes? My Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then judgment. That has to do with a particular time. There is a time and a place we know not where. It's coming soon. One thing is certain, if Christ doesn't come before very long, your death will. You know, this church right here has been occupied by other people. Just 50 years ago, there's an entirely different congregation sitting in here. Just 50 years ago, there was a different man preaching in the pulpit. Just 50 years ago, there were different people singing songs. Different children were running through the building. There were different people here, different voices, different names altogether. They're not here tonight, but I promise you, if they could come in here in silent testimony and walk across this room tonight and tell you what it's like now since they have lost their time, I think it'd make a difference. Now, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday have come and gone. 4 days of this meeting have passed. There's only 4 more, if the Lord wills to be so. There may not be 4 more. If in these 4 days that have gone by, that's quite a considerable amount of time, you know. What have you done about your soul? What have you done about your state before the God that you have to serve in eternity? What have you done? Have you made any conclusions about your life tonight? How about you young people? Have you done any thinking about where you're going to spend eternity? And how you're going to spend eternity? How about some of you? How about some of you mothers and dads over here? Some of you that's got gray hair tonight, some of you older ones. You're closer tonight to meeting God than you ever have been in your life. Have you done any thinking this week at all? Has God impressed anything upon your mind and heart? Well, if so, what have you done about it? What are you doing about it right now? You don't have any more time. That's all you've got right now. And I'm urging upon you. I'm not giving invitations tonight, nor will I during this meeting until I'm sure that the Spirit of God's done something. But I want you to understand something. There isn't a lot of time. There isn't much time left. I'm not even sure I'll live through this meeting. You're not sure of that. But I do believe one thing. I believe God has sent me here this week as a voice for the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to you about your spiritual condition, and you're going to have to do something about it. You're either going to have to get it settled positively for Christ, or you're going to turn your back on Him. One or the other. You can't remain static. Do you understand that language? Now it is time. Stand for prayer. Our gracious Father, tonight I would pray that the Spirit of God would impress upon each of our hearts and minds the necessity for dealing with our sin problem. The holiness of Christ, the eternal verities of Thy truth, before it's too late. While we yet have the time, O God, Thou dost mete our life out to us 1 second at a time. Every heartbeat may be our last. We know that. But we try to ignore it, our Father. We try to live our life as if it isn't so, but it is so. All we've got is one more heartbeat, one more second. We don't have the promise of anything other than the one breath we're drawing right now. God, impress this upon each of us. Impress it upon me, that I'll not be a waster, that Thou wouldst not let me be consumed by time. I pray this for these Thy people. I pray for this pastor, for these young people, for these other people tonight, for the members of this church, these dear ones who have evidently shown that God is dealing with their life this week. God, be merciful unto us and reveal unto us the necessity tonight for getting our eternal affairs settled before it's too late. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good night. Thank you.